Praise the Lord for the I am. Two tools, 9 years of age and under, you can head out the side door of Mr. Shepler that way. Philippians chapter number 2. If you need a Bible, our ushers have Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. Just slip your hand up and receive one from one of our ushers and take it and turn over to Philippians chapter number 2. We should find this on page 1259. 1259 should find us Philippians chapter number 2. If you have one of the Bibles, that'll be handed out to you here this morning. And I want to continue our study as we've been going through verse by verse, just looking here at the book of Philippians. And we find ourselves in verses 17 through 21 here this morning. Philippians chapter number 2, starting in verse 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, these five verses here together. If you found your place and you're physically able to, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God here this morning? Philippians chapter number 2, starting in verse number 17, the Bible says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to see truth this morning, or as we look at this text that we have before us today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get the heart of what the Apostle Paul was teaching and saying here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. A cartoon once pictured a young man talking to a preacher. And he said this, "Being a minister must be really hard. I mean, living for others, leading an exemplary life, that's a lot of responsibility. The pressures must be tremendous. Having to set a good example, you know, people watching, waiting for one false move, one sign of human frailty that they can jump on. Oh, I just don't know how you handle it." Preacher responded by saying this, "I stay home a lot." You know, some preachers' mode of operation may be to be home more than out and about in the world in which we live in. But our text this morning, we see here the heart of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul wasn't somebody who stayed home. The Apostle Paul wasn't somebody who stayed in comfort and sat back and took it easy. The Apostle Paul was somebody who labored much, and we've already seen that through the book of Philippians thus far. But here in this passage, the Apostle Paul begins to get real transparent with us. We begin to see his pastor's heart in this passage. And we've got to understand, though, that as we look at these verses aren't applying just to a pastor. Definitely, there is application for the pastor and that he needs to get a hold of and grasp here. But this wouldn't be just for the pastor. See, every member, I want you to get this, every member is a minister. And every saint is a servant. Can you say that with me? Every minister is, I'm sorry, I said it wrong. Every member is a minister. Say that again. Every member is a minister. And every saint is a? Every saint is a servant. See, we need to realize that. Every member is a minister and every saint is a servant. Hold your place here in Philippians, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, page 1215. 1215. And look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Page 1215, the Bible says this in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 1. "Let a man so account of," what's the next word?
Us.
That word us is not talking about us and them, necessarily. Paul's not saying, well, it's us and you guys are different people. No, no, no. He's saying us as in all of us. If I was saying nobody but us here, I would be including me and you. That's what the Apostle Paul, that's how he's using the word in us here. And he says, so let a man account of us. Let a man see us, all of us, the Bible says here, as of the ministers of Christ. and stewards of the mysteries of God. That is, let a man look at us and let a man see all of us as ministers of God. That is, we're servants of God. We're preachers of God. We're proclaimers of God. That is, all of us need to be the ministers. All of us need to be the stewards of the Word of God, of the person of God. All of us need to be that. And while we often think that's the pastor's job, no. What we see in the Scripture is that's all of our jobs. We need to all be involved in that. So as we look back in Philippians chapter 2, you can come back to it. As we look at there, we see this call of ministry. We see the Apostle Paul being serving. We see his heart as a pastor. But it's not just for the Apostle Paul. It's not just for me as a pastor, or somebody else as an evangelist or full-time Christian worker or missionary or something like that. It's for all of us. And I hope that you get a hold of the Apostle Paul's heart here in this passage here together. Let's look at a couple things here. For number one, notice this, Paul's call in the ministry. His call in the ministry. Now, he starts off in verse number 17, Philippians chapter number 2, and he says this, "Yea, and if I be offered." He says, if I be offered. By the way, the Apostle Paul was offered. This is not necessarily an if I might be. This is more of an if that's saying, I have been. I'm there. We would sometimes translate it by the word since. Yea, and since I'm being offered. Since I have been offered here. That is, Paul's call, number one, was a call to be an offering unto the Lord. Now, understand this. Paul says, I'm ready to be offered. Matter of fact, turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We see it. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we see in verse number 6 here, page 1281. 1281, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and verse number 6, the Bible says this, Paul speaking as he's writing to Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered." The word offered here is the same word offered over in our text in Philippians chapter number 2. He says, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. What Paul is referring to in Philippians chapter number 2, and the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, is the idea of being an offering for the Lord. The word offering is literally used there. It means this. It means to be poured out. That's what the word means, to be poured out like a drink offering, or a libation would be the idea of it, that drink offering that would be there. Now, we see an Old Testament story that'll help us to understand what Paul is talking about here in the book of Philippians. So hold your place there. Maybe put your bulletin there or something. We'll come back to it. But turn over to 2 Samuel chapter number 23. In 2 Samuel chapter number 23, we see a little story that's mentioned here, page 382, and a little story about King David. King David and some of his mighty men. And I want you to notice what's going on here, because this is going to help us with the idea of being poured out, or being this offering, this drink offering is all about. 2 Samuel chapter number 23, look at verse number 14. Verse number 14, the Bible says this in 2 Samuel chapter number 23, verse 14, "And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So we see here David's king at this time. And David is at David's in a hold. He's kind of a trapped area there. But he's the Bible says there's a garrison of Philistines in Bethlehem. Now, if you know anything about David, you know he's from Bethlehem. Bethlehem is called the city of David. And so that's where David was from. And it seems that he's over in Jerusalem. He's just 6 miles away from the Philistines. That's where they are. They're in Bethlehem, just 6 miles away. And he's over there, and he's kind of thinking about, man, Philistines got hometown. Man, they've taken over my hometown. Man, that's a terrible thing. I hate that. And he kind of reminisces a little bit. He's kind of thinking a little bit, and he says, man, you know, I was in Bethlehem. There were some things in Bethlehem you just can't get anywhere else. And he says here, oh, that I could get a drink of that water. I don't know about you. Have you ever been to somebody's house, or maybe it's your house, and you said, boy, my water tastes good. I mean, I got good water. You got well water or something. You know, you get that city water, man, it's chlorine and everything in that. But she said, boy, I got well water. That's good stuff. Well, David is saying that. He says, boy, you know, I remember when I was a kid, and I used to love to go down to the well, drop that bucket in, man, I get some water. Man, that was the best stuff I've ever had. I've never had water like in Bethlehem. And he's just kind of reminiscing, thinking about Bethlehem. And he says, boy, you know, it'd be great to get another drink from the well at Bethlehem. And I just, man, that'd be wonderful. It seems that he's not talking to anybody. It seems that he's just kind of reminiscing in his own mind. But there's three guys who hear about it. Look at the next verse, verse 16. The Bible says, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. So what do we have here? David's over here and he's just reminiscing. Boy, it would be great to have a drink from that well of Bethlehem, man. That was the best water I've ever had in my life. It'd be just wonderful. And three mighty men, David's mighty men, he's got 30 of them all together, but three, that's kind of the SEAL team six, all right? They're there and they hear that David wants a drink of water from Bethlehem. And they said, hey, guys, let's go get it. let's go get David. I mean, David, you love David. Man, we love David. And then one of the guys says, but Philistines are over in Bethlehem. So? Man, we're SEAL Team 6. Man, we take them out. We can do this. And it's for David. All right, man, it's for David. Let's go. And, man, they go in. The Bible says they break through the garrison. I mean, they break through all the, man, they got swords running. Man, I think they're double-handed. You know, just, I mean, they're going all over. They got, you know, they got nunchucks going. They're doing flying kicks, and they're doing everything. Man, they're breaking through the hold of the Philistines there. They get through there. One of the guys takes his bucket, drops it down the well, and the other guy, the other two guys, man, they're protecting him, and they're blocking everybody, and they're getting him away and everything. And he's like, okay, you got it? Yeah, I got it, man. Let me put it in the flask. Boy, they're putting it in the flask and everything. Get it? Boy, he's strapping it onto his sign. Get away. Man, they're fighting the whole way out of there, and they get out of the city of Bethlehem, and they get into the mountains, and finally, the Philistines give up pursuing them. Whew. Man, made it. Can you imagine the look on David's face when we get, man, we say, man, we got some water from Bethlehem. One of the guys says, well, I'm kind of thirsty now. Why don't we just, you know, maybe he's, get your mind out of the gutter. Why would you, no, no, no. You're not going to take David's water. What are you thinking, man? You go drink out of the stream over there or something, man. You're not taking David's water. So they finally get back to David. David. Yeah? Man, where you guys been? You look kind of rough. You get kind of mangled and everything. Well, David, let me tell you where we've been. We've been in Bethlehem. You were been where? Why the Philistines are in Bethlehem? I know, but we got out. It was fine. And he says, but we brought you something. He said, well, what'd you bring me? He says, brought you some water. You brought me water? Yeah, water from the well of Bethlehem. He says, why would you guys bring me water from the well of Bethlehem? He says, well, you didn't know it, but we were right around the corner over there, and you were talking about that well of Bethlehem. We just wanted to bring it to you. We went and got it. We broke through the Philistines. We broke through the whole. But David, you are worth it. We love you, man. And your wish is our command. Whatever you want, we want to be able to do it. David, here's the water. Can you imagine if you were David? Man, those people did all that because they loved you. They did all that because they wanted to be able to just please you. They risked their very lives for you. Wow. Keep going in here in the verse, though. Verse 16, the Bible says there, they brought it to David, right there in the middle of the verse. But look what David does. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me. But I kind of think of tears in David's eyes as he realizes the love these guys have for him. He takes that water and he says, guys, you... This is probably the best gift anybody's ever given me. And he pours it out. You look at the story and you're like, man, these guys do this great thing. What a wonderful thing. And David, you did what? You poured the water out? I don't know about you, but the 5-second rule applies when you drop your Skittles. You drop M&Ms, the 5-second rule. Boy, you know, you can get them back in the bag. Well, I didn't mean to drop that. Well, get them back in there. Nobody saw that, you know. You just got them in your pocket or whatever there. But I'll tell you what. You pour out water, there's no 5-second rule. It's gone. David, you did what? You poured out the water? Why in the world would you do that? Well, look what the Bible says. He poured it out at the end of verse 16 unto the Lord. Why did David do that? He didn't pour it out because he considered the water of little value. He poured it out because he considered the water of great value. Here's what I want you to get from it. He did something better than drink the water. He gave it to the Lord. Look at verse 17. He said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it." These things did these three mighty men. He was pouring it out to the Lord, not to be spiteful, but because he was grateful. He poured it out to the Lord that way. And as David poured that drink offering out to the Lord, he was pouring it out in an act of worship. See, the idea of the drink offering was that instead of enjoying it for yourself, you're going to give it to the Lord. And the greater the drink offering was, the greater the worship was. These guys wanted to do something for David, and it ended up they did something for the Lord. We love David. But I'll tell you what, you take it up to a whole new level when you do it for the Lord. You do it for God. You do it as an act of worship for God. See, we understand here this drink offering that's being given. When Paul says, "Hey, I'm ready to be offered," when Paul says, "I'm an offering," there, he's saying, "I'm a drink offering." Numbers chapter 15, we won't take time to turn over there, but number 15 talks about three different offerings that are given there, and it talks about the lamb and the ram and the bullock, and he says, you can give those offerings there, but with it, bring a drink offering. And the lamb, he says, bring a one-third of a hin, about a quart and a half. Bring a hin of wine, of grape juice there with it to be able to give out to the Lord. Why? Because here it is, the priests, as they would give the sacrifice, they would get a portion of that sacrifice, and that was God's provision for the priests that way. And so as they would bring their sacrifice, as they would bring their offering before the Lord, God would use it to supply the priests. But get this, when they brought the drink offering, when they, in addition to the lamb, they brought that one-third of him. Guess what? There was there's nothing of it given to the priest. It was all in its entirety given to the Lord. He said, not only would you bring a lamb, but you might bring a ram. He says, if you bring a ram, that's a little bit bigger offering there. So now you're going to bring a little bit more wine. And he says, you might bring a bullock, and then you're going to bring a little bit more wine. The greater the offering, the more drink that was given, the more that was given out to the Lord. Now, with that in mind, come back to Philippians chapter number 2. And Paul says now in Philippians chapter number 2, yea, and if I be offered, he's ready to be poured out totally to the Lord. He's not keeping anything back. He has no motives. He's not trying to do anything for himself. His service is not for anyone except for the Lord. He says, I'm serving, I'm sacrificing, I'm doing all of these things for the Lord. I'm poured out for the Lord. Now, here's my question. Here's what I want you to see. Are you? See, he says, I'm not holding anything back. Everything I have is poured out to the Lord. Are we poured out to the Lord? See, he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Why is he doing all this? Why is he sacrificing? Why is he serving? Why is he doing it? He's doing it for their faith. He's doing it so the Philippians can grow in the Lord. He's doing it so that they might be strong and mighty in the Lord there. See, the Apostle Paul's not living his life selfishly. The Apostle Paul's living his life for others. He's living his life to bring others to Christ, to bring others stronger in the Lord. And that's what his whole focus on. He's got a call. That call is to be offered up. Now, we just looked. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, it said that we're all Let a man so account of us all as ministers. Can I say, it's not a call of just Paul to be given up. It's not Paul that only should be poured out. It's not the pastor that should only be poured out. It's all of us have a ministry to be poured out to the Lord. God, you've got all of me. I'm not holding anything back. But notice the second thing. Not only was he had the calling to be offered, secondly, we see this, that a call, or his call, brought joy. His call brought joy. Look at verse 17 again. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, he says, I joy and rejoice with you all. Can I say this? That Paul's sacrifice, Paul's pouring out, was not a drudgery for him. It was not something that he dreaded when he got up in the morning. Boy, I have to go through all of these things. And boy, I got to go help those Philippians again. I got to go teach them and all that. It wasn't any of that. See, can I say this? The Apostle Paul was excited to be serving the Lord. He was excited to be sharing the doctrines of Scripture. See, that made his day. Look what Paul said to the Corinthians over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Hold your place there in Philippians. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and look at verse number 15. You should find this on page 1239. 1239. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 15. Where the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15, he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. The Corinthians? You read 1 Corinthians, you see all the problems that were in that church, and yet he says, I gladly spend, I gladly be spent, I'm gladly offered up for you guys. Why? Because the ministry was what the Apostle Paul was all about. He says, I want to serve the Lord with everything I've got. He says, I loved you. He says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He says, you know, I don't even get your love back, but it's okay. I do it gladly. I'm all for it. David Livingston said this, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Boy, we need to get a hold of that. And many of us treat the service that we do for the Lord with dread. I was talking with just somebody a few months ago, and as I was talking with them, they said this. They said, "Boy, you know, I'm just kind of burned out in my service for the Lord. You know, I just I've been trying to do everything that I'm supposed to do, and I'm just kind of burned out, Pastor. I'm just being honest with you." And I'm not questioning their motive, and maybe they were burned out. I understand the person can have that and everything, but can I tell you why they're burned out? Because they don't consider serving the Lord a joy. They consider it a dread. They look at it as the fact that, boy, I have to do some of these things. Can I say some things? Here, you have to get up and go to work. You get to get up and go to church. You see a difference? How about this? You have to pay your taxes. You get to give your tithe. It's a little different. How about this? You have to labor at work. You get to labor for the Lord. You have to obey the law. You get to experience grace. You have to endure discouragement and discouraging times. You get to be an encouragement and be encouraged in the things of the Lord. I tell you what, when you start looking at things a little bit different, you start looking at things and saying, boy, this is a joy. This is a wonderful thing to be able to serve the Lord, to be able to work for you guys, to be able to labor for you, to be able to do all those things. See, it's a joy to answer the call of ministry. It's not a drudgery. It's not something I said, oh, man, I got to do that again. No, no, no. Hey, it's my joy to be able to do that. What a wonderful thing it is. One preacher said it this way, do not desire to be the principal man in the church. Be lowly, be humble. The best man in the church is the man who is willing to be the doormat for all to wipe their boots on. The brother who does not mind what happens to him at all, so long as God is glorified. Can I say, when we serve the Lord, and we serve the Lord with the right motive, that is, I'm not looking to get out of it. I'm not looking to be somebody special. I'm just looking to glorify the Lord. When we got a motive like that, when that's our drive in the things that we do, I'll tell you what, we look at things a whole lot different. Man, we're just saying, I just get to serve the Lord. What a wonderful thing that is. See, we see in Philippians chapter number 2, it was number 1, it was a call to be offered. Number 2, we see this, it brought joy there. Can I see it? Number 3, verse number 18, Philippians chapter number 2, there was a call that produced an effect. It was a call that produced an effect. Verse 18, the Bible says this, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. That is, when the Apostle Paul got excited, when the Apostle Paul was thrilled to be able to serve, guess what? It got a little bit contagious. You know, a lot of things we don't like contagious diseases. Well, we stay away from that. I can remember when my kids were, I think they got chicken pox there, and we wanted everybody else to stay away from it, didn't we? Sure, but it's a contagious disease there. Well, wait a second. Whoa. Here it is. We often think, I don't want something contagious. Here's something you want that's contagious. What is it? The joy that somebody can have. The Apostle Paul, he's excited to be able to serve the Lord. And you know what? You get around somebody that's excited about something, you tend to get excited about it, don't you? Don't you, Bob? I mean, I can remember there was this guy that came to my door several years ago, and he was selling some sort of cleaner. And this guy was excited about cleaner. I mean, he was thrilled about it. He was just coming door to door, and he walked to my door, and I answered the door, and I go door to door on visitation, so I'm always a little bit sensitive to the people that go around door to door, and so I try to be nice to him and everything. And he was going around. He said, "Man, I got this good cleaner." And I said, "Yeah, everybody's got a good cleaner, you know, whatever, okay." And he said, "No, this is the best stuff ever." And he says, "Let me wash your window." And boy, he starts spraying it on the window, and he starts washing it out. I said, "I got a few more around the corner if you want to keep going." No, I didn't say that. But he's showing that. He says, "Boy, not only does this stuff clean windows, but," he says, "this stuff will clean your driveway." I had a little bit of oil spot on the driveway. He goes over there, he sprays it down, sprays it down real good, kind of waits for a second, and then he starts wiping away in there. And it didn't take it all up, but sure enough, it did make it lighter, did do some good to it. And I said, "Boy, you know, that really is pretty good stuff." And he says, "Not only this stuff is environmentally friendly." And I said, "You lost me there. You know, I don't care about, no, but I didn't say that." But he says, "You know, it's environmentally friendly. It won't hurt you." And I said, "Well, good. I'm glad it's not nuclear or anything. You know, it's not going to hurt me." And he says, no. He unscrews the cap and he licks the little bottle or the nozzle thing that goes down on the bottle. He's like, "Now, I wouldn't drink a whole lot of this stuff, but," he's like, "if your dog got into it, he'd be okay." And I'm like, "Wow. Can I tell you what? That guy was excited about cleaner. I've never gotten excited about cleaner except for that day." "Man, that's good stuff. Yeah, I need to get some of that." Now, I've got a policy in my life. My policy is I don't buy anything door-to-door. I don't buy anything just on a whim like that. I've done that in the past and didn't prove to be good. And so I just said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And so I told him, I said, "Well, let me think about it. And maybe I'll get back to you." He says, "Okay, here's my information if you want to get back to me and everything about that." But boy, I was looking to come in and tell my wife about cleaner. "Hun, look at it. There's this stuff. Boy, you never guess what this guy did. And boy, I'm all excited about cleaner." You know why? You get around somebody excited, you get excited, don't you? You get around somebody who loves ministry. You know what you start doing? You start loving ministry. You start getting excited about it. Boy, you find somebody who loves the Lord and wants to serve the Lord. You say, "Boy, I want to do that. I want to have that same excitement. I want to do all those things." And Paul, boy, he answered the call of ministry. He was excited about the call of ministry. And so what happened to the people at Philippi? They were excited about getting involved in ministry. They wanted to be doing it. They wanted to be going forward for the Lord. They wanted to realize what a wonderful Savior they have and serve Him. That's what they were all about, because Paul did. Can I say we got a ministry? You've got a ministry. We've all been called to the ministry. Your ministry is to get excited about the Lord. Why? Because you do, somebody else will get excited. By the way, can I say, where's my paper here? Here it is. You want to get somebody to come to the anniversary service? Here it is. This is what you do. You don't do this. This is the wrong way to do it. I know you probably wouldn't want to come, but you know, I got an anniversary service to my church, and you know, pastor told me to invite people out to it, and You want to come? I you're probably busy. You know, you don't have to come, but you know, if you're free, you want to come? that's not how to invite people. How do you invite? "Man, we got an anniversary at our service." You know, I got to tell you, I'm biased, I understand, but we've got the best church in all the world. The pastor, he's the best looking. I mean, you just go ahead and build it up there a little bit, and But you know, you tell them, boy, you excited about it. Boy, we're going to have roast beef after the dinner. Man, this is the best roast beef I've ever had in my life. Boy, you know, you're going to love this stuff. You got to come. We got the best cooks in our church. And boy, the preacher, you're going to enjoy that. He's funny. He's funny looking. All those things. You know, you can give him all of the things. He said, boy, you're not going to want to miss this. Hey, it's October the 20th. That's how you get people to come out. You're excited about it. You're thrilled about it. You're not, you probably don't want to come to that. No. Get excited about it. You get excited about it. Guess what? You find other people get excited about it. That's what happens. So get a little bit of excitement. Put a smile on your face. Boy, get some joy going there. Paul had it. So the Philippians had it. Hey, we need to have joy so others will have joy. We see, number one, Paul's call to the ministry. Would you notice, number two, Paul's concern in the ministry? Look at verse number 19, Philippians chapter number 2. Is this, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. You know what Paul was worried about? Paul's worried about their condition. Paul's worried about how are those guys doing. Where's Paul at this time? Paul's in prison. What's he facing? Well, he's facing terrible living conditions. Hey, he's facing being chained to a soldier. Yet Paul is not concerned about himself. What's he concerned about? I'm wondering how those people in Philippi are doing. I'm sitting over here in a jail in Rome, and I wonder how they're doing. He's not worried about how tight the handcuffs are. He's not worried about how good the food is or how much lack of food there would be. He's not worried about how the soldiers are mistreating him. He's worried about the Philippians. He was concerned on how they were being. Can I say this? If you get involved in ministry the way that you should be, there's going to be a concern for others rather than ourselves. Paul already indicated that he had that concern. Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4, Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 4, he's teaching that we need to be concerned about others. Look what he says. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What's he telling us? Don't worry about yourself. Worry about somebody else. Make sure they got it taken care of. Make sure they're okay there. See, when are we going to grow up a little bit and see that ministry is not about what we get out of it, it's about what we're giving to it. That's what ministry is about. If you were in the adult Bible class this Sunday morning, gave an illustration, at least in your mind class, gave an illustration about contemporary churches that are there. And the contemporary churches today are practicing this seeker-sensitive philosophy that's out there today. And they're trying to convey the truths of Scripture through a catchy song. They're trying to do it through some entertaining drama. They're trying to do it through a feel-good attitude that's pervasive in the contemporary church movement there. And they're trying to get people to say, hey, I like being at church. Boy, it's a fun place to be. And it's good. And I'm not saying church shouldn't be a fun place, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't be liking to come to church. I think you ought to be thrilled to come to church, and boy, it should be an exciting thing. But I am saying this, church is not about what it does for you. Church is about what you serve. Church is about you coming and worshiping the Lord. See, the seeker-sensitive churches said, let's make it so they want to come. And they're drawing crowds, and they're filling pews, and they're having all these exciting emotional decisions that are for them. But can I say, here it is. They're looking to serve self, and ministry is not about serving self. It's about serving God. Apostle Paul is concerned about them. He's not concerned about himself. I wonder when we're going to have a teenager grow up and say, it's not about me. It's about who I can serve. I wonder where we're going to have a mom and a dad who says, I'm not going so I can feel good. I'm going to minister to somebody else. Can I say, if we get to that place in our life, now we're beginning to understand ministry. Now we're beginning to understand spiritual maturity. You go to church looking for what you get out of it, you're down here in the maturity level. Let's come up and let's be concerned about others, what others are doing, how we can serve them and how we can help them grow there. And my, if we were to worry about other people rather than ourselves, I think it would change a lot. Look over in the book of Galatians chapter number 5. Just a few books back, 1247, if you got one of the Bibles handed out to you. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Now here's what I want you to see. "But by love serve one another." What are we supposed to do? By love serve one another. See, that ought to be our focus. See, Paul's concern was, number one, to know their condition. Can I say secondly? It was also to know that they are cared for. To know that they are cared for. Look back in Philippians chapter number 2. Would you notice verse number 20? Verse number 20, the Bible says this, "For I have no man like-minded." Now look at this. "Who will naturally care for your state." Verse 19 says he's going to send Timothy. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But as he's going to send Timothy, why is he sending Timothy? Here it is. Because Timothy's going to naturally care for their state. Timothy's naturally going to pitch in. Timothy's going to naturally take care of them. See, if you manage people and you have people under you, do you know you know that person that you're thinking of right now that if you give a job to, they can get it done? You know, you got all this work to get done. You say, "Boy, you know, if I call Joe and I say, Joe, I need you to do this, this, and this," you don't have to think about it again. It's done because he's counted on. Well, here it is. Paul's like that with Timothy. He says, I know Timothy. Man, I don't have to worry about it anymore. I was worried. I was concerned about how they're doing. I'm looking to hear a report back and find out how they're doing here and everything. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to send Timothy because I know this. If I send Timothy over there, it's going to be taken care of. He's going to meet their needs. Now, how is Timothy going to meet their needs? Well, he's going to meet their needs because he's going to admonish some that need admonishment. We talked about that in the morning Bible study. He's going to encourage some that need encouragement. He's going to preach faithfully because that's what they need. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We saw this morning, if you're with me. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, page 1281. Page 1281. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 2. Paul tells Timothy these words in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 2. "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season." And then he says this, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Here you go, Timothy. This is the things you need to be practicing. You need reproving. You need rebuking. You need exhorting. You know what? Care doesn't mean that you always say things that are friendly and nice. What's the Bible say in the book of Proverbs? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Why? You got a real friend? He's going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. He's going to tell you when you're going a little off course. Here it is. I got Timothy. I'm sending Timothy over to you guys because why? I know Timothy, he's going to naturally care for you. See, Paul had a concern for these people, and he wanted them taken care of. He wanted somebody who's going to get the job done. So he sends out recruit number one, the best I got, Timothy. Paul, in the text, as you read it there in verse number 19, I'm not by any ways a Greek scholar, but those who know Greek a lot more than I, what their Bible, New Testament was originally written in, those that know Greek much better than I, tell me the way that verse number 19 is written, kind of say it this way. Paul says, "I'm not available to help. I'm sorry, guys, but Timothy's on the way. Timothy's your help. Timothy's the guy you need." Which really brings us to the last point that I want to bring out here this morning. We saw Paul's call to the ministry. We see Paul's concern for the ministry. Now, would you notice, thirdly, Paul's companion in the ministry, and that's this guy, Timothy. Paul's companion in the ministry. Notice what the Bible says about Timothy. We see it in verse number 20. In verse number 20, the Bible says at the beginning of the verse, "For I have no man like-minded." Well, what a description of Timothy. There's nobody like Timothy. Timothy's got a mind like I got. Well, what kind of mind did the Apostle Paul have? Well, can I say, I think the Apostle Paul had three things on his mind. Number one, the Apostle Paul was soul conscious. He was worried about souls. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 1. Hold your place in Philippians. We'll be right back there in just a minute. But I want you to see Romans chapter number 1. Would you look here at verse number 14? The Apostle Paul was soul conscious. He was worried about the souls of men. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 14. Look at the Bible says. The Bible says there's, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. What's he saying? He says simply this, I'm a debtor to people. Well, what's he a debtor of? Does he owe him money? No. He's not talking about that kind of debt. He says, I owe them a message. I owe them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who do I owe it to? I owe it to everybody. See what he says in verse number 14, the end of verse number 14, to the Greeks and barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. What he's saying? I owe this message to everybody. In verse 15, he says, now, here it is. I'm ready to go with it. I'm ready to go start paying my debt. I'm ready to start going telling people about Jesus Christ. I'm ready to start giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would he want to do that? Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why does he want to give this gospel message out? Because he knows it is the power of God unto salvation. That's why I want to give this message out. Look over in Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Look what he says in verse number 1. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 1. We see it here. His heart that he's got here. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What's the Apostle Paul's heart? That Israel might be saved. What's he says, I got a burden that I got to share. I got a debt I got to give out. I've got people that need to hear this message, the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. People need to hear that message. Look over in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter number 15. Look at verse number 19. Romans chapter number 15 and verse number 19. The Bible says here, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that Jerusalem and round about unto Lycaum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What did he do? He says, I fully preached the gospel from if you will, coast to coast. He said, I preached the gospel there. Look at the next verse. Verse number 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. What's he doing? He's striving, that's laboring to preach the gospel. So what the Apostle Paul had, he was soul conscious. He said, there's some people need to hear Jesus, need to hear about Jesus. And why do they need to hear about Jesus? Because it's the power of God and salvation. See, look over in Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse number 23. Bible says it very clearly here. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23. Look what the Bible says. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know why all people need the gospel? You know why all people need to be saved? You know why all people need to be on their way to heaven and know that they're on their way to heaven? Here it is. They need to understand how to do that. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a perfect person out there. Paul wasn't the first one. I'm not the first one. And you're not either. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, which is the whole reason Jesus Christ came. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5 and look at verse number 8. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says here, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, that's what we were. We've all come short of the glory of God. The Bible says here, Christ died for us. Oh, we're lost on our way to hell. That's what we're going to. But we can be saved. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. What's the gospel? It's the fact that Christ died for our sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 tell us that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And it defines that as the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the gospel all about? What Jesus did. That's what the gospel is all about. And the Apostle Paul had a burden to talk with people. He said, I got a debt. I need to preach the gospel. I need to tell people about Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's only by Jesus Christ that anybody will be saved. Look at the next verse, verse number 9. He says here, much more being now justified by his blood. When Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, what was he doing? Shedding his blood for us. am justified by his blood, he says here, we shall be saved from wrath. Now look at this, through who? Yeah. Through him, through Christ. It's not by me that I'm saved from wrath. See, the wrath of God, John chapter number 3 and verse number 36, is saying it's just kind of hovering over us. It's about to fall on us. But we can be saved through him. We can be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. Because why? He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Verse 10 then says this, for if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God. Now, how were we reconciled to God? How were we made right with God? How are we not on an enmity relationship with God anymore? The Bible says, by the death of his Son, by what Jesus Christ did. He says here, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know what a great thing about Jesus is? Not only did he die, but he's alive. He died on the cross, but 3 days later, he came out of the tomb. If you think his death would justify you, if you think his death would reconcile you, hey, can I say this? You doubly know it because he's alive today. He paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary, but our sins didn't hold him to death. He has life. He's alive today. And my friend, when we would come to believe, when we come to trust and rely on what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, he gives us assurance. He's going to save us from his wrath, from the wrath of God. He's going to give us a home in heaven. Look at verse number 1. In this chapter, Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, therefore being justified by faith, that's believing, that's trusting, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I have peace with God? How am I justified? How am I sanctified? How am I on my way to heaven? Here it is, through Jesus Christ, faith in what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. My friend, you can have faith in a lot of things. Right now, I'm having faith in this platform here to hold me up. If the platform failed, I'd fall down. Thankfully, it's not a big platform, so I'd probably be okay. But here it is. We need to put our faith, just like I'm trusting totally this platform, I need to trust totally Jesus Christ to be able to get me to heaven. And can I say this? Jesus will never fail. He'll never fail. Platform may. Termites may come and infect the building, and boy, there might be nothing left under this platform, and it may fail one day, but Jesus will never fail. He'll never fail. If you would believe on him, he'll give you eternal life. And so I see with the Apostle Paul, number one, he's soul conscious. Can I see number two? He's brethren conscious. He's worried about other people. He's worried about the people that need to grow spiritually. Look in Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 3. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. What do we see about the Apostle Paul? He's praying. He was a prayer warrior, and he's not praying just for himself. Remember, he's in prison when he's writing this book, and he's not got prayers going up for himself. He's praying for them in every prayer of his. Why? Because he's worried about the brethren. Timothy is like-minded. What does that mean? It means, number one, he's soul conscious. Number two, I think he's brethren conscious. How about number three? He's God conscious. He's God conscious. Look back in Philippians chapter number 2. Look at verse 21. Verse number 21, the Bible says this, in a negative way, we understand the positive for Timothy. Verse number 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Everybody else seeks for their own good. But I got Timothy. Timothy's not worried about his own good. Timothy's worried about what God would have, what God wants. He's looking to serve the Lord. He's looking to serve what Jesus would have him to do. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2 said, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. When Paul looked around, he found a whole lot of people that were setting their affection on things of the earth. But he found one man. He found a Timothy who had his affections on the things of God. He was like-minded. Church history tells us that Timothy faced a martyr's death. at the age of 80 years old, he ran out in the streets of Ephesus and tried to stop a profession that was going through the streets to the false god Diana. And he tried to do that by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mob supposedly turned on him and beat him and dragged him through the streets of Ephesus and stoned him to death. Why did he die the death that he died? Because he was worried about the name of God. Don't talk about Diana to me. Diana's nothing but an idol. Talk to me about God. That's what I want to hear about. Most people have a tendency to worry about the things that affect them. Timothy had a tendency to worry about the things that affected others. Hey, we need to get the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. We need to get the heartbeat of a Timothy. Be like-minded with him. Oh, Paul had a call. He had a call to ministry. Can I say it's not only Paul's call, it's our call to be offered up totally to the Lord. I believe in Timothy, he found somebody who's like that. I wonder, does he find somebody like that in you and me? Are we ready to be offered? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. And Lord, we thank you for the passage that we can look at. And Father, that it would just really speak to us about our call of ministry. Father, we've all may not have it as a full-time vocation, Lord. We may keep another job and, Lord, have concerns that way. And I understand all that, and certainly you do as well. But, Father, may we all realize that we have a call to be in the service of you. Father, we have a call to be ministering to others. We have a call to be concerned about what other people are going through. Father, we have a call to see that other people know the way of salvation. Lord, we have a call to lift up the name of Jesus. Father, may we indeed be that kind of people that you'd have us to be. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, maybe I could ask this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to believe on the person of Jesus Christ. You've never come to trust him and him alone for what he did for you on the cross of Calvary to get you to heaven. You never put faith in him. But my friend, maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I understand now why Jesus died. He died for my sin on the cross of Calvary. And I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust his payment, his work on the cross of Calvary to be able to get me to heaven. My friend, if that's you, if you would rely upon him, if you would believe on him, have faith on him, and trust him to get you to heaven, my friend, I'd like to be able to pray for you. God tells us in his word, if you believe on him, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. Me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus will get you to heaven. But in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand, and by that I'll know to pray for you, and you'll just be saying to me by raising your hand, I'm trusting Jesus as my way to heaven. I've never done that before, but I'm doing that right here, right now. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that here this morning? Here's my hand. Pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus to be my way to heaven. Anybody else like that here this morning? Trusting Jesus. Second question, simply this. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not a minister like I should be, but Pastor, by God's grace, would you pray for me that I might be the minister like Paul was, that I should be? Would you pray for me that way? How many this morning would just say, Pastor, pray for me that way, that I would be in the ministry like Paul is in the ministry? I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Yeah, I see those hands. Anybody else? One more opportunity. Yeah, I see those hands. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. Lord, they've been raised, and Father, they need to be in the ministry like you or like Paul was. Father, totally offered up. Lord, not holding anything back. Totally given to you. And Father, I pray that we would be that type of people. And Father, that much could happen. Lord, that the joy that we have could be contagious, Lord, to others. Father, that we'd have other people of like-minded. Lord, we'd be like-minded with Paul. And Father, we'd want to serve others. And Lord, I pray that you'd help these specifically that have asked for prayer today. Lord, give them grace. Give them encouragement along the way. Lord, that they might be ministers like you would have us to. Lord, we thank you again for the message of what we've been able to look at here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.